You know, we sing songs, and I love singing. But I will tell you, brethren, that some of our songs have things in them that aren't correct. And this song by Christ Redeemed, by Christ Restored, it's a nice song. I like most of it. But in the second verse, it says, His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread. And I'm afraid that sometimes we learn more from our songs than we do from the Scriptures, and we don't pay enough attention about these things. And a couple of people have asked me about this. And so, not having talked about it for some time, I wanted to talk about it this morning. Let me just tell you, when God sent His Son to die for our sins, it was because no one else could do the job. Not you, not me. We're all going to die. You know, Jesus was the perfect Lamb. John, the first chapter, verse 29, when John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what I want you to focus on this morning. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter puts it this way at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. When you start thinking about the Lord's Supper that we have just observed, and you realize that one of the things that we talk about on our weekly radio program nearly every week is why do the denominations come together at all, and especially on the first day of the week? Because they don't come together for the purpose that the church of the New Testament did, and that is to proclaim the Lord's death through this communion until He comes. Jesus was the perfect Lamb. No guile, no deceit. The Lamb of God. He did not die in our steads, because the debt wouldn't be satisfied if we died. We're all going to die. Physical death does not satisfy the debt of our sin. So it's not just physical death that we will suffer, but rather, and you know, from time to time, there are even brethren who get mixed up on this and say, well, there really isn't any punishment. Notice what Paul writes to the church at Rome, chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. No one is going to escape. We might divide the world into more parcels than they did. Notice, the Jew and the Greek, that's just all it was. You're either one of the God's chosen people at the time, as the Jews thought, or you're not. Today, you're either one of God's chosen people or you're not. You have either come to accept Him and obey His word or you don't. So what kind of tribulation is there going to be for those who do not obey? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And He's talking about those who did not do works of righteousness while they were here. Mark 9 and verse 43, He even tells us it's this serious. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's repeating that phrase. This is serious, folks. If your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, as you think about the things that Jesus has said here, you say, don't you think that's a little drastic? Do you think that he really meant that if you were really having that big a problem that you ought to do something about it? And the answer is, Jesus didn't lie. There was no sin, no guilt in him. He didn't lie. He was serious about this. And brethren, sometimes we in the church forget that there is a hell. And as a result, we're not motivated to go out and to tell our neighbors that they need to change. You know, in Luke, the 16th chapter, we have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man is in torment. They've already gone into the grave. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony. And we sit there and say, well, wait a minute. Aren't these disembodied spirits? This is for your benefit, folks. Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received the good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. That's what awaits us. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed. I always tell people, I dwell on this at funerals. You're not going to get a second chance. Somebody's not going to be able to bail you out. You'll say, well, but wait a minute. My friend has enough money, he can... You know, as you look at this, there's a great chasm fixed. I told a story this morning about being in the Cathedral of Notre Dame and them lighting candles and they're burning there. And after class was over, Greg came up and said, something more you need to learn about Catholicism. He was a Catholic when he was young. And he said, you know, what happens is, said, it's not when you light the candle. It's just that your prayers go up as long as the candle is burning. And I told how I'd been standing in Notre Dame and I'd seen this row of candles about this wide. They've got three or four of those sets. And it's about 12 high and they've got all these candles in there. And I was standing there one day and I said, you know, looking at this guy was going along and he was sniffing out the candles. In other words, their prayers weren't going very high. He was sniffing out the candles. He was just pinching them out. And then he'd take the candle out and he'd take it back. I thought at the time for recycling. I don't really know. That was my suspicion. I used to work for a French company, so I was over there a lot, and I always went over there to see what things were like. That's a beautiful building. Incredible architecture. And there's lots of things you can learn as you go in there and watch people. And one of the things that you learn is people are concerned about the hereafter. What is going to happen to me when I die? And as we look at this, at verse 27, Lazarus, who's in this torment, says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. My point is always at a funeral. If there was something that your dead loved one could come back and say to you right now, they would say, get your life straightened up. Do what is right. Don't come to this place of torment. But you know what? They're not coming back. As you continue reading in this story, it says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, we read about this punishment. And Paul has already written, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict us, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Dealing out retribution. I put that in bold up there. You may not be able to tell it because of the print, but I will tell you that I wanted you to see that word retribution, to make it stand out to those who do not know God. And that's why it is so important that, as you brethren know, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the next verse says, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you start thinking about this obedience thing, you say, well, You know, that's pretty hard. I was talking with Randy Stiles yesterday, and he sends all of you his greetings if you were here long enough ago to remember Randy and Jan. But I reminded him of when he first came to Glen Burnie. He told me that he was talking with his grandmother, and she asked him, "Have you been reading your Bible?" And he said, I just don't have time for that, Granny." But he said, "I have been praying a lot." She said, "But are you reading your Bible?" And he said, "Well, I said I've been praying a lot." She said, "It sounds to me like you've been doing a lot of talking and no listening." And I like that story. There are a lot of people who like to talk to God, but they don't like to listen to what He says because they don't want to do it. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Brethren, we need to think about it. What's going to happen? This penalty is not just physical death. It's not just that you're going to die. We're all going to go through that one. Unless we're alive when the Lord returns and He calls us to meet Him in the air. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "Inasmuch as is it appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." You know, there are people now that we have great medical methods that can tell whether you're still breathing or not. Back in the days of Edgar Allan Poe, they used to hold a mirror up to you real close to see if there was any moisture that came from breath. And if there was no moisture, they decided you were dead. And every once in a while, somebody came back from that lack of being able to breathe. And that's where if you read Edgar Allan Poe's horror stories, and I presume that some high schools and colleges still make you do things like that. But if you read those, you'll find out that people were worried about it. They even put little bells in the casket so that if somebody got sealed in the casket and they came back, they could ring the bell and somebody would let them out. We know a little bit more about what causes death now. We can keep people breathing, but we understand when the brain ceases its function, and we can measure that now. But recognize the Scripture says you get to die once. People say, "Well, that man died and came back to life." No, that doesn't happen. The Hebrew writer said so. Let's think about these things then. The penalty for our sins is, from the verses that we have just read, being away from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what it's going to be like to be in glory, but I look around and I see the beauty of the world around us in the winter and in the spring and in the summer and in the fall, and I think, what a glorious time it must be. The God who loved us and put such beauty for us here, He must have really loved it, and heaven is going to shine. Receiving retribution from the mighty angels of the Lord in flaming fire. I have been burned from time to time. You know, like stupid kids do, they'll say, "Bet you can't hold your hand over that flame." Boys like to do this. "I'll show you I'm tough. I can hold my hand." "No, I can't." That's hot. It burns. In fact, my wife now, I'll go in and get something out of the oven. I said, "That's hot." She said, "Oh, it's not hot. You're just tender hands." She can pick up. I don't understand it. And you know, all of you folks that drink hot coffee, if I don't have 3 ice cubes, I can't drink anything. I don't want to be where it is. I mean, this flaming fire stuff is not good. And then in a place where the worm does not die. We used to sing that song, by the way, kids. This is for you. "The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout." We sang that when I was a child. The worms don't die, they eat you. And you think about that and you say, "I don't want to be there." Being in that place eternally. Now, I took a lot of math in college. And you're always trying to figure out, what is eternity? What's an infinite number? Or what's an infinite set? And you start thinking, and when you're small children, what's the biggest number you can name? And some child will name something, and then the smarty will say +1. Because there's always, and eternity just doesn't end. It just rolls on. They're going to suffer tribulation and anguish eternally. And then they're going to be aware of those who did not come to torment. Why couldn't I have done what he did? Do you think that rich man who's in torment in Luke 16, do you think that he doesn't look up and say,
You mean if I just hadn't been mean and unjust? He was a Jew. He was in a covenant relationship with God at one time, but he had left that relationship because of his works. And the worst part about it is, you have all eternity to remember that there's nothing you can do about it. There's no purgatory to be prayed out of in the Scriptures. That's something men made up. Jesus died on the cross, but he did not suffer for us in the grave, and certainly not eternally. He did not die in our stead. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to see one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Jesus came forth from the tomb. I want to be there. I want to be with him when he calls his own. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died to pay a debt we couldn't pay. You know, every once in a while I read about someone who just had such a crushing debt that they didn't pay. And usually it's because of their stupidity. You know, you see folks who have to take bankruptcy, and every once in a while it's an act that's beyond their control. But most of the time it's just because they didn't pay attention to how they spent their money. Can you imagine the relief that people get? In fact, you hear the ads on the radio. If you owe over $10,000 on your credit, on your tax debt, call us and we'll get that taken away. They make lots of money doing that. The Lamb of God had to be without defect. Any lamb that was offered to God, and Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was not like us in that sense. He did no sin. There's not a one of us here who can say, I don't have any sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the writer said, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They didn't have enough value to equal the weight of your sins or of the Jews' sins. And when you think about it, what am I going to do for what I have done? For the thoughts that I've had, for the deeds that I have done, what am I going to do to make up for that? And the answer is, you can't do anything. It wouldn't matter what you did, those things would still be there. You know, it's just like having that great big debt. Every once in a while, someone will come in and they'll say, you know, I'm going to lose my house. I have a story I tell about how one of my distant relatives by marriage got into the farming business out in New Mexico. And it was because a man came in and said, I can't pay my debt. And he said, well, what if I gave you this much money? Could I pay that and take yours? Oh, I'd love that. And he gave the man $100 for a 160-acre farm. And the man was thrilled because he then went and he paid off the debt. Have you ever thought about the debt you owe? How do you make up for what you've done? I heard a preacher say once, he said, well, you know, I was raised by godly parents and I was a good kid and I really didn't have that many sins to be forgiven of. There's one, pride. I mean, that man needed to get down on his knees and I thank you, Lord, that you are mindful of me. Because even if I did anything, I'm not on a par with you. They didn't have sufficient value. It took the Son of God to have that sufficient value to take away your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world. Again, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps. Have you heard Him calling? You know, there's a song, Sweetly Lord, have we heard Thee calling? Come, follow me. Are we doing that, brethren? Every day of our lives, we need to be looking at ourselves and saying, am I going to follow in His footsteps? The man who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. You know, God is going to judge us all. And He's going to judge us on the deeds that we have done. And unless we have the blood of Christ there to block them out, we've got a problem. We're all guilty. We can't say, but I'm not guilty. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, that's the NIV. And I put the NIV in there because I wanted you to see this atoning sacrifice. The King James, the New American Standard, the New King James, all say the propitiation for our sins. And if you've never seen that word, I doubt that it'll come up on an SAT because it's a religious word. But you should know it as a child of God, propitiation. It dates from the 14th century, Merriam-Webster says, and it's the act of propitiating. Wow. I always love it when they do that, define a word using the word, something that propitiates specifically. An atoning sacrifice to supply satisfaction for, to expiate, to take away the guilt, to have none, to extinguish the guilt incurred by, to make amends for. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's paid the debt that you cannot pay. Not by offering an animal sacrifice, not by offering yourself, not the saints, not Mary. Not anyone could be the perfect Lamb of God except Jesus the Christ. He was the only sinless person who's ever walked this earth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us for sure, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever thought about being in a hole from which you couldn't get out? We see these things on television now. People fall down in these holes. The one that I like best is the one that happened up in New York City recently. A lady was walking along. The people were working on the services that run under the street up there. And they have these open grates. And they're about 6 feet wide. And they pull this thing up, and this thing is up there. And it's blocked up. And they're down there working, and they've got these red cones out. And this lady's walking along, and she's texting. And she falls into that hole. They had to call the fire department. "Quick, come get her. We can't get her out. She's upside down down here. And she's too big for us to get out." They had to fish her out. I always love to see something like that. But at the same time, have you considered, if you're here this morning and you're in this hole and you're saying, "How am I going to escape the guilt of my sin? What am I going to do?" Is there something... You know, these days, I saw in the newspaper the other day, one of the, I like the comics. This guy said, "Well, isn't there some pill I can take for this? I don't want to go to hell. Isn't there some kind of pill I can take for this?" That's what we all want to do for all our ailments. "Isn't there some sort of pill I can take for this? Don't make it a big one. I can't take those." We don't want to do much for our salvation from our earthly diseases, and we certainly are not doing too much for our Heavenly Father, who gave His Son to die for our sins. We need to consider our situation. We're in a hole, lost, without hope, unless we have Him. Before you were born, knowing that you were going to be in that, God decided that He would give His Son. I'm always amazed at the omniscience of God, His all-knowing power. And I'm amazed that He would be mindful of us. Who is man that our God should pay any attention? The Creator of the heavens and the earth. All this glory that you see around us. We see the floods that have been wreaking havoc across the country lately. And we think, you know, there's not any one of us, or all of us combined, who can decide we're going to drop this much water immediately over South Texas and wash it away. Or over Maryland. I was down by the river yesterday and it was up about 2 feet. And I thought, that's a lot of water. And as I sat there, and I needed the rest. As I sat there and I was contemplating all of that water, I was riding my bike. That's why I needed to rest. And so I stopped and I watched the water go by. And I thought, that's just incredible.
how much water is coming down there. The God of heaven, the creator of heavens and earth, and he's mindful of me. He thought of me so much that he would die for my sin, but not just for me, for every one of us. You know, it's an easy thing to say, I think I'll accept the grace of God. But notice in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How do I give up the love that I have for my children in order to place God first? There are so many who give up. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. What a precious redemption awaits us. Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, what stands in your way? What stands between you and escape from hell? Why would you let whatever it is keep you from serving the risen Lord that you might be with him forever? If there's any way we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?